Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians, to 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 through 12. That's on page 987 of the Bibles provided for you. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12 on page 987. We've come to the part of this letter where Paul starts to address individual topics in order. And it seems that these were probably topics that the Thessalonians had asked questions about. And so Paul is addressing those questions one at a time. And you'll see how every time he starts a new section, he'll say, "Now concerning blank." That's what we've come to now. He's going to talk about brotherly love. He says, "Now concerning brotherly love." And you may remember, if you've been here for the last couple weeks, that we've just looked at the concept of holiness. And in the last section, Paul gave them a general principle to be holy. He told them they were doing well. He told them to do better at it. And he gave them a specific area where they needed to work on it. And you're going to see that same pattern here in these verses. He tells them a general principle. He tells them they're doing well. He tells them to do it more. And then he gives them a specific area in which they need to apply this more. And so in the same way that we did this with the section on holiness, we're going to take 2 weeks here and look at the general principle first, and then at the specific area that he talks about in verses 11 and 12. So as I read here, pay attention to the general principle that Paul is teaching in these verses. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 through 12. This is the word of God. "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." We'll end the reading of God's holy word here at this point. In Jesus' day, the Jews referred to each other as brothers. We read an example from a Leviticus of that earlier. It talked about your brothers, the Israelites. And you see examples of that in Jesus' life and in Paul's ministry, where Jewish men calling each other brothers. And that makes sense in a way because they were literally related to each other. They were an ethnic people. They were descended from Jacob and from his sons, and most of them were. And so there was a sense in which they were related. They really were family, and so they called each other brothers. But then as you get farther into the New Testament, you see Christians using this term all the time for each other. And as the church expanded, it increasingly became a group of people that were not particularly related to each other. The Gentiles came in, and there were people in all different regions and all different walks of life, but they kept calling each other brothers and sisters. And in 1 and 2 Thessalonians alone, Paul uses the term brothers 28, in these two letters alone, he uses the term brothers 28 times. It's something we hear all the time in the Bible, and it's something we still say today. You hear it from this pulpit all the time, brothers and sisters. But what does that really mean? In what sense are we brothers and sisters, and how should that affect the way that we live our lives? As I said, from the way that Paul writes here, it sounds like maybe the Thessalonians had sent a question about this issue. They had asked a question about brotherly love, and we don't know what kind of issues had come up in their church, but they had questions, and they wanted to know a little bit more about what does it mean that we're brothers and sisters, and how should we interact with each other as a result? How does that obligate us to act towards each other? And the clear answer in our passage this morning is that God commands you and me to love each other like a family. We've become brothers and sisters through Christ, so we have a special obligation to love each other. So the message of this passage is not very complicated. Brothers and sisters, love each other like the family you are in Christ. Love each other like the family you are in Christ. And as we look at this passage this morning, we're going to look at three instructions on how to love each other as a family that come out of this passage. So first of all, love each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Paul starts off with a new topic here in verse 9, as I've said. And the topic is brotherly love. So in what sense are we brothers and sisters? This wasn't everyday language in the Greco-Roman Empire. This wasn't just a typical way to talk about the people you were connected with. In fact, in the early days of the church, one of the false accusations that was brought against Christians was that Christians committed incest, because the Romans, or the Greeks around them, heard them talk about brothers and sisters getting married, and they thought that this was incest, because this wasn't a normal way to talk. The Christians spoke in a different way by calling each other brothers and sisters. So why is that? Why did Paul call them brothers and sisters here? The Bible teaches us that we have become brothers and sisters because we've been adopted into God's family through Christ. We are brothers and sisters by faith because we've been adopted into a family, into God's family. Listen to the way that Paul talks in Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2, verse 13, he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And a few verses later in Ephesians 2 and 19, he says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Or that could be translated, members of the family of God. Once we were far off, once we were out there, we were strangers, we were aliens, and we have been brought in. We've become part of a family. Listen to the way that Paul talks about something similar in Galatians 3, 26 to 28. Galatians 3, 26 to 28, he says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So you and I are brothers and sisters by faith in Christ. He says we've been adopted as sons through faith. So we are part of a family, and like any family, that brings with it some obligations in how we treat each other. In Galatians 6, verse 10, Paul says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." He says, do good to everyone, or to love everyone, but especially to those who are of this household, this family of the church. We're supposed to look out for each other in a particular way. And we're obligated to think of each other in these terms, to think of each other as brothers and sisters, as opposed to those who do not share the same faith, who are not part of the church. It should change the way that we look at each other and the way that we treat each other. Now, the good news is that brotherhood and that sisterhood is not just an obligation. It's because we have a new shared identity and the shared loves that come with faith in Jesus Christ. You may remember in our series through Ephesians that when Paul is urging the Ephesians to be unified in Ephesians 4, when he tells them to bear with each other, he tells them to seek to maintain the unity of the Spirit, the grounds for that he gives are all of the shared loves and the shared faith that we have. Remember all of those ones, he says. He says, "There is one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all." So we're not just a family in name. We're not just a family because we've just decided to make a club. We have these same loves. Ultimately, we have the same Savior in Jesus, and we have the same Spirit dwelling in us. That's the basis of this brotherhood and this sisterhood that we have in Jesus Christ. And so that means that any person in this whole earth, any living human being today who has faith in Jesus Christ, is your brother, is your sister. And that is to be the foundation of how we interact with each other. It's supposed to shape the way that we interact with each other and the way that we love each other. Think about what happens when a new child is born into a family. Everyone knows in that moment when that baby is born that is going to change the dynamics of the family. That everyone, even if there's an older sibling, if there's a two-year-old, even the two-year-old understands there's something's changed here. And they have to interact with this person because that person's gonna stay. It changes the dynamic of the family. And you have an understanding. We understand naturally that there's a sense of obligation between brothers and sisters in a natural family. And in the same way, when a person comes to faith, that person becomes your brother or your sister in Christ. And there are obligations that come with that. And the obligation is love. The obligation is to love that person as your brother and sister in Christ. With basically all of the ethics, or most of the ethics in the Bible, you start with our identity and then move to what we should do. Our identity is that we are brothers and sisters, and that then should shape how we interact with each other. It should shape how we love each other. Do you think of other Christians as brothers and sisters? We use the terms so often that we'd probably say yes. I mean, of course, yes, we're brothers and sisters. But do you treat each other as brothers and sisters? Does that change the way that you love the people around you? Do you look out for your church family as a family? We will fail each other in this. We do fail each other in this. But do you ever think, you know, I haven't talked to so-and-so in a while. You know, I'm going to give that person a call. Or maybe you've noticed and you say, you know, that person seemed disconnected. That person seemed down. I'm going to reach out to this person. Maybe I'm going to give them a call, or I'm going to stop by. I'm going to start praying for this person. We have a shared identity that brings that kind of an obligation with it, that we look out for each other. And all those obligations boil down to loving your brothers and sisters. This love is an essential part of what it means to be a Christian. There is no solo Christian. We are brothers and sisters. And loving each other means sacrificing for each other. Because the one who teaches us to love is the one who sacrificed himself for us. And that leads us to the second way that we should love each other in this passage. So secondly, love each other the way Christ loved you. Love each other the way Christ loved you. You'll notice here that Paul brings up this topic. He says, now concerning brotherly love, but he immediately says, I don't really need to tell you anything about brotherly love. He tells the Thessalonians, you already are doing that. You already know what love is. And the Thessalonians were probably having some issues of some kind between members in the church, some kind of breakdown in brotherly love. And so they decided that they would ask the expert. They said, we're going to ask the apostle. He's going to tell us how we're supposed to relate to each other as brothers and sisters. But Paul basically tells them here, you don't need the expert. You don't need someone special to tell you what love is. You don't need anyone to teach you what love is, because you have been taught by God himself what love is. And Paul can say that because the fundamentals of loving each other are the fundamentals of the gospel. If you know Jesus and what he has done for you, you already know what love looks like. You already know what kind of love we're supposed to show each other. You have been taught by God. If you believe in Jesus, even if you believe the most basic elements of the gospel, you know what sacrificial love looks like. Because the New Testament tells us over and over again that Jesus' love for us, his sacrifice for us, is the model for our love for each other. In 1 John 3:16 and 17, John says this, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Biblical love, at its heart, is selflessness. It's self-sacrifice. It means looking out for someone else's interests over your own. It means loving other people by putting what they need before what you need, because that's what Jesus did for you and me. Jesus said in John 15:12 and 13, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. This is what Paul is talking about when he says the Thessalonians have been taught by God what love looks like, because they've been taught the gospel. They know that Jesus gave up heaven He did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself and took the form of a servant. He became human. He lived with all of the difficulties of this life, and even went to the cross and suffered the wrath of God for you and me. And if you know that, and if you believe that, then you know what love looks like. You know what love is. Think about some of those sacrifices that Jesus made for you and me. Often we think of that ultimate moment of sacrifice on the cross. But the reality is that Jesus' sacrifice for us started the moment that he was incarnated, the moment that he became human. And every day of those 33 or so years that he lived on this earth, he sacrificed for you and me. And friends, our brotherly love for each other is more often going to look like that daily sacrifice that Jesus made for us. There's one great example of that day-to-day sacrifice in Jesus' life in Mark chapter 6, 31 to 34. In Mark 6, 31 to 34, Jesus had been teaching and healing constantly. He'd been ministering and ministering and ministering, and it tells us that he was exhausted, he was hungry, hadn't had a chance to eat. So he said to his disciples, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things." Try to imagine being with Jesus on that occasion, being one of his disciples. And they had been ministering constantly. It says they didn't even have a chance to eat. They're exhausted. And Jesus says, we need to rest. If we're going to keep doing this, we have to have some rest. And so they try to get away. They get in the boat. You're in the boat. You're finally just Jesus and his disciples in the boat. They're crossing the water. They're going to get away. They're going to get some rest. And one of the disciples looks out and sees something on the shore and says, "What's going on over there?" And you realize there's a whole crowd of people waiting for you. You thought you were getting away. You thought you were getting a chance to rest. And in that moment, Jesus could have said, "You know what, I'm fed up. No, I'm done. I've been doing this every day. I'm so tired of helping other people. I need some time for me. I need some me time." But Jesus looked at that crowd, and it said he had compassion on them. And he taught them. And it says that he taught late into the day that day. Friends, that's what brotherly love looks like. That's our example. That's how we've been taught to love by Jesus, because he did that for you and me. There's a lot of talk these days about self-care. It's the idea that you need to look out for your own physical and emotional well-being. You need to take care of yourself. And the question is that idea biblical? Is self-care a biblical idea? How does that fit with this picture of self-sacrificial love? If we're following Jesus' example of self-sacrificial love, our lives are not supposed to be about ourselves primarily or first and foremost. We are called to love God and sacrifice for him, and to love our neighbors, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, and sacrifice for them. Now, there is a certain amount of self-care, if you want to call it that, that you have to do to be effective for the sake of other people. You need sleep if you're going to be effective in helping other people. You need to eat. You need to exercise. You need to eat healthy food. There are some of these things that are important for being functional and helping other people. But friends, the driving force in our lives is not supposed to be taking care of ourselves. It's supposed to be loving and sacrificing for other people. For God first, and for our neighbor as well, particularly for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Our lives are supposed to be shaped by this self-sacrificial love. So the question is your life about you? Is your life about others? Do you spend your resources and your time for yourself, or do you spend it for others like Christ has done for us, like he's taught us to do by his example? And friends, I've said before from this pulpit that the beauty of that system is that when you sacrifice for others, instead of having one person selfishly looking out for yourself, if we as a community are doing this, then maybe you aren't looking out for yourself as much as you would if you were selfish, but you have a whole community of brothers and sisters who are looking out for you. And that's how we're designed, to work together, and we will be better off. You will be better cared for when we as a community look out for each other and are not seeking our own interests. That's the design for how brotherly love is supposed to function. And so, friends, love each other in this way. Sacrifice for others and trust God to care for you through your brothers and sisters in Christ. Have the courage to love each other sacrificially, to give up what you want for others. Now, I've been talking a lot about our brothers and sisters, our church family, and I think most often we think of our local congregation, we think of that community. You think of your brothers and sisters in Christ, I think first of this group, of us. We're a local church together, we're a church family. And that's appropriate to an extent. We should be closest with the people in our local community here. But Paul goes on here to talk about a broader responsibility to love. So, thirdly, to love each other like a family, love beyond your local church family. Love beyond your local church family. Paul says here that the Thessalonians were already doing well at loving each other. This is generally a very encouraging letter. The Thessalonians have been given great grace by the Spirit to do well in many areas in their lives. And this is one of them. He says, you are doing great in loving each other. And he tells them they need to do it more and more. But look at the way that they were loving their brothers and sisters. He says in verse 10, indeed is what you were doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. And that language that he uses is emphasizing the extent of their love. He says, all of the brothers throughout Macedonia, or more literally, through the whole of Macedonia. And Macedonia was a province of Rome at this time. It had been a sovereign nation. It was a province of Rome. And if you can picture the peninsula where modern Greece is today, Macedonia covered just about a whole half of that peninsula, the top half of that peninsula, from one coast to the other. And so in area, it was about maybe a third to a half the size of the state of Kansas. And Thessalonica was the capital of that province, but it was not the only city. We know of Philippi and Berea, where there were churches. And there are other cities in that Macedonia that were named in Acts, and we don't know for sure if there were churches there at this time. But think about what it took for the Thessalonians to love all of the brothers in that whole area in a time when travel was primarily by foot. You think about a whole third of the state of Kansas, you're loving all of the Christians, all of the brothers and all the churches in that size of an area. That's what the Thessalonians were doing. That's why Paul commends them so well here. And Paul says here, though, that they need to do better. They need to extend that love even further. And in one of those wonderful little insights into the way that these letters were received, we know from later epistles that they did that. That they extended their reach of their love further. Because Romans 15 tells us, Paul tells the Romans, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. So we know by the time he wrote Romans, the Macedonians had extended their love and care for their brothers and sisters, even all the way to Jerusalem. And in 2 Corinthians 8, we're told that these Macedonians begged for the opportunity to help the saints in Jerusalem. These brothers and sisters, they'd never met, and they probably would never meet, all the way in Jerusalem. And it says, in their poverty, they begged to have the chance to help these brothers and sisters in Christ. These Thessalonians, these Christian brothers and sisters, understood that their church family extended way beyond their city, even beyond their region, to all believers in Jesus Christ throughout the whole world. And they cared so much about them that they begged for the chance to help these brothers and sisters at a distance. Brothers and sisters, your church family is bigger than this room. It is bigger than our small congregation here in Central Kansas. It extends to other Christians in our communities here in Central Kansas. It extends to our presbytery, to our denomination. It extends all the way to all brothers and sisters around the world. If you have family that lives halfway across the country, they don't stop being your family. And it's natural that you have more contact with family members that are nearby, but families are still designed to care for each other and love each other, even across long distances. And you expect some of that. Unless something has gone wrong and you're estranged from a family member, you expect some kind of contact and maybe even help and encouragement from family members, even at a distance. We assume that in a natural family. Friends, is that how you think about your extended church family? Are your brothers and sisters in other places part of your life? Are they part of the way you think about things? Are they part of the way you function in your life? Do you look for opportunities to help those Christians in other places? There are many reasons, there are lots of reasons, that I'm thankful that God designed the church to be Presbyterian. God has given us that. We see that form of government happening in the New Testament, and it's a wonderful blessing that we have that connection, that ready-made connection with brothers and sisters in our region and beyond. In our presbytery meetings, we take time, we have lots of decisions to make, but we also take time to hear reports from every single congregation. And after every three or four reports, we stop and we pray for those congregations. So your brothers and sisters from around the presbytery are praying for you. Your leaders pray for you when we get together to meet. And we do some of this as a congregation as well. We've started listing a congregation from our presbytery in our bulletin as our prayer focus for the month. And this month, we're praying for the Springs Reformed Church in Colorado. And they've asked us to pray for their upcoming deacon election and for some of the youth meetings that they're having. And we can support them and help them in that. And that's a beautiful part of what it means to be a family, to be the church. And our presbytery offers all kinds of opportunities to connect as a family. It offers youth retreats and women's retreats and family conferences and psalm sings and joint worship services. And all of these things are designed for us to be a family, to get to know each other, to build those bonds so that we have opportunities to help each other. So that we can be a part of each other's lives. So do you take advantage of those opportunities? It takes sacrifice. Some of these things cost money. They all cost time. It takes a sacrifice to get to know the broader church, to connect with brothers and sisters who aren't just right here. But is that part of your life? Do you make that a part of your life when you can? I'm also glad that our congregation has a history of making a priority of helping other congregations financially when they need help. And you may not all be aware of how much the deacons do that in sending money to churches that need help, or helping fund a summer internship somewhere, or sending money to a church plant. That when we put that in our budget, and we also, out of our excess, have often done that. And I'm so glad that that's part of our life of our church. That should be part of the life of our church. And I hope you know that that's part of what our offerings go to. That's part of why we give each week. It's because we're a family that's broader than just us. We give that money to help our extended church family. I would also encourage you to get to know other believers in the communities that we represent here. We recognize that the Reformed Presbyterian Church is not the only true church. And in the splintered state of the church, we have many brothers and sisters. The vast majority of our brothers and sisters in Christ are not Reformed Presbyterian. And so you have an opportunity in our communities, especially as spread out as we are, to network with our brothers and sisters who go to other true churches and who are true believers in Jesus Christ. Look for those opportunities. Think about people in those terms. Is this person a brother or sister in Christ or not? And build those bonds within this family. Friends, don't just see those interactions with other Christians as a bonus or just kind of an extra thing in life that might happen. Paul encourages the Thessalonians to do this more and more, to love the broader church, to pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering or who are in need, and to look for opportunities to help them. What does it mean that we are brothers and sisters? I hope as we've looked at God's word this morning, you've seen that those aren't just empty terms. We do say them all the time, and maybe we don't always mean them really when we say them, but they do have meaning. We really are adopted through Jesus Christ. We were far off, and he brought us together. He made us a family. So friends, see each other this way. Love each other. Sacrifice for each other. Show the world what it means to be adopted through Christ. Study the way that Christ has sacrificed for you and show each other that same love. Brothers and sisters, love each other like the family you are in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for adopting us. We thank you that even though we didn't deserve your love, you showed love to us through our Savior Jesus. You sacrificed yourself and paid the penalty for our sins so that we could have peace with you and peace with each other. So Lord, please draw us together as brothers and sisters. Fill us with this brotherly love that doesn't come naturally to us as sinners. And make us a community that is known for loving one another. As you've said, we are to be known. Lord, please fill us with this love. Help us to understand Christ's sacrificial love for us and to show that love for the people around us. Now, Lord, we do now together uphold our dear brothers and sisters, the Wilkies, this morning. Lord, we ask that you would be with John in this deep valley of the shadow, in what appear to be his final days of life on this earth. Lord, please be with our brother John. Lord, please be with our sister Phyllis. Please be with the whole family. Help them to know and to believe, even as hard as it is in the deep darkness, that even when we're in the valley of the shadow, you are with us, that you will never leave us or forsake us. Lord, I've seen this week how there is love for each other, that we do love each other as brothers and sisters in this community, as we've seen the outpouring of love for John and Phyllis and the family. We ask that that would continue, that you would give us even greater love for them and for each other, and that the world would see who Jesus is by the way that we show Jesus love. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.